This morning I'm turning to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 7. First Samuel chapter 7, I will read from verse 1 to 4. And the men of Kijah-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kijah-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your heart unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Baalim and Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only. This morning my subject is wholehearted repentance. And okay, as soon as I've been away, I've been sakra akumanya edi echire, and as I've been sakra edimu. From the passage you read, if you go to, the chapters before, we are told of how the people of Israel lost the ark to the Philistines. And in verse 1, we are told that, verse 20, and it came to pass while the ark abode in Kijah-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years. The ark has been in the hands of the Philistines for over 20 years. And it's a pity that the whole nation of Israel have lost the ark of the Lord. The ark represents the presence of God with them. And they have lost it for over 20 years. And so for over 20 years, they have not been with the presence of God. God has not been with them. And even Shiloh, their place of worship, and the habitation of the ark of God were in the hands of the Philistines. They have beaten them up and they have taken their place. And now, even the place that they have to go and worship God, they have no access to the place. The ark also was taken. And in chapter 4, that's where the war was fought between the Israelites and the Philistines. They lost the ark to the Philistines by the defeat, where at that time Eli and his two sons died, Hophni and Phinehas. Remember, in that war, initially they lost 4,000 men, and the people of Israel said, "Oh, because the ark is not here, we have lost. So let's go and bring the ark." And according to the account, when the ark came, the people were very happy and they were rejoicing. And yet when the ark came, God allowed them to beat in 30,000. So in all, they lost about 34,000 men. And the ark was taken, and the Philistines defeated them at that battle. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, that's where the account is. And from verse 10 to 18, where they died. Even Eli was not, he didn't partake of the war. He was in the house. When he heard the report that the ark was taken, he also fell off from his chair and died. The ark is there. And Samuel, yeah, kind of, 1 Samuel chapter 7. And some be the chapter 4 near the Ebana, but yes, canoe and hope for them. I like for no. Ah, or quite say Yahupone, Yahupone, and no, a Honsuna priest, you know. So, or call. Apam dan no ko din djuma de dia ark ho no ko no ko ye atonement ko 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 se bon fa chama ko ko no ni ade nti sa ark Israel fo ama e fi o musa ma ko di Philistine fo nti na me cheche hu sa ye nti ko bia e ko so e wo chapter 4 Israel fo asha so mo ko ntukwa no o mo hwe nipa 4000 e no so ye ko fa ark ne bra ark ne be kan ho anya ko bo be kan ho nti e betumi e di nkuni. The buy and when it is a pound, so now one may have to show me about 30,000. And the ark no become any young tree about 34,000. And I place them for 5 ark no, and they call Mukum. San to Father Musuna, Eli, no yet, and Yahoo Pong, also for priest or for Samuel, only named Bakofne and Phinehas, Yahoo Pong, Emma Omuwe. And
I'm sure those of us who read the Bible will remember what happened. I mean, God told Eli that because of the bad things his children are doing, and he's not able to control them, he will punish them. So it was the young death was actually in the fulfillment of what God has said, Eli and his children. But that's not our concern this morning. So let's continue. So the Philistines, while the ark was with them, we are told in chapter 5 that God also punished them for keeping the ark. In chapter 5, we are told that they took the ark into their room where they were keeping their idol, Dagon. And the next day, Dagon has fallen before the ark, and they set the idol erect again. The next day, the idol fell down, and the part of the idol broke, the hands, the head, and everything broke apart. And then they became afraid. And according to the account, that the priest of Dagon feared even to enter the place forever. But then afterwards, the people, God also sent them punishment. The emeralds are like boils, very serious illness. Many of them died. And then they took it to another, from initially it was at Ashdod, they took it to Gath, another city they have taken. And then to God punished them, and they took it to Ekron. So each of the cities they took the ark to, God punished them with severe punishment. Many of them died. So they decided that they should have to return the ark to Israel again. And then their priest advised them that they should make gold. They should use gold to make images of the emeralds and lies. And then they should hang it by a cat and put the ark on it make two cows carry drive the cats into the borders of the people of Israel. So then they did that, and they sent the cats, and it went to a place called Beth Shemesh in Israel. And I think the city was closer to Jerusalem. I think it is on the west of Jerusalem. So the ark was sent to the people of Israel. When the people of Philistines saw that they were in a great suffer, I mean, they suffered a lot for holding the ark. The ark and said, Emra Israel for Edin Kubo na Eli and then Mba hopefully finish as who you know. Philistine for Ark of the Covenant Apam that can only come crew. I'm going to see Omgo Sumi Fed Dego need them. Then Omgo Sumi or Adachi and Adego Natiato Ark Apam that can only. In our own sound so far, I'm almost with the sea hope you. Adachi, you know, Dego Natiato Man and Sanity. Na Bible said, if you say, I saw for, I was so for no one. Oh, I'm going to see baby, I'm not going to know you. I'm sure you. Now, Bible says, at 1 Samuel chapter 5, no, everybody says, I'm going to train, first time for us. Oh, my, I have a bomb, and you can't be brave with it. And the only feet, almost city, but we have an idol. You don't know about you, you don't call God. I'm going to call you, you don't call Ekron. Then, you know, now, you're going to go on the side, I'm going to all train myself. Therefore, the Omo Bisa Omo Asofono, Agosum Asofono said, then Omo, you know, so, Munye, Mufa, good, and near BBT said, and Pompone, Bomna, now Kumu, and a G, Amufa, and Sensei, as I did, this appear. Now, Moma, and then Shimmy, Mindy, no Mufa, and Cock, Umfa Akan, Umfa Akan, this is Namufa, and Kuma is like. So, Omo, yeah, in the Akan, a buyer. Ebedu Israel, na ebedu e kuwe pe Beshemesh. Ona ebedu hono, ena Beshemesh for far ark. So the people of Beshemesh also took the ark, but they also did bad thing. They with the ark, even in the time when they were journeying from Egypt to Canaan land, when before they would take the ark, they would cover it, and it was they were told that they should nobody should look into the ark. But the people of Beshemesh, though they were, it was a Levite city. They went and looked into the ark, and God also punished them. Even the Israelites, God punished them severely, and many, many people died there. So, when they saw that they were also punished, they sent a message to Kijat-Jerim, a city which was also about, I think, closer to them, and they also came and picked the ark, and that's the account we have here in chapter 7. That verse 7, and the men of Kijat-Jerim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the house. So this is the account where we are starting from. When the people of Beshemesh called the people from Kijat-Jerim to come and take the ark, and they brought it into Kijaji. And it was there for 20 years. They couldn't take it back to Shiloh. And the reason was that Shiloh and all those places was then in the hands of the Philistines. So they couldn't take it back to Shiloh again. And so it abided there for over 20 years. So after that, it has remained there for 20 years. We are told that the people of Israel lamented for the absence of God's presence with them. Now the people will be sensing that they cannot, have the right kind of worship. They cannot have the presence of God with them. They have come under the under the dominion of the Philistines. All they were in slavery to them. So they realized that God is the one who delivered them. God has always been their God, delivering them. And then they realized that by they withdrawing themselves from Him, they are suffering this trouble from the Philistines. So they lamented after Him. In chapter 7, verse 2, we read that, and it came to pass while the ark abode in Kijajarim, that the time was long, which was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. You see, ark, no, upon that, can never see Kijajarim, no, and the 20 years, that's all. Yes, Israel, for years, almost a friend, I mean, if you said, now, you almost can cook on any almost of you. And then we read in verse 3 that Samuel directed them what to do, and that they must properly repent, and so that they could have God's presence with them. So that's where the story ends for us, and we'll continue to see the thoughts. Our subject will lead us for the rest. So this morning, my consideration is on what Samuel said unto the people when he saw that they were lamenting after God and they were desiring God to be with them. At that stage, they were backsliding people. They were people who have gone astray from God. You know, Israel as a nation was God's own people. He took them from the land of Egypt and He brought them to, establish them in that part of Canaan. And then, because they have seen God and withdraw His presence from them. So Samuel gave them this direction so that they can come back to God. And the direction was that how they must wholeheartedly repent for God to be with them again and to be reconciled to them. How they can have the presence of God with them. See, they can say, up to verse 1, chapter 7, verse 1, Samuel, they say, Israel upon his shoes, and you have any of them. Now Samuel who said, "No, sure, I'm quite a more fast one. I'm going to say, to them is all that every sinner needs. What the Bible always teaches that God needs a wholehearted repentance. God will have nothing to do with anyone who repents half-heartedly or forsakes some sins and hold on to some. No. There can someone told it to money Bible the man obi the point of so by content. Sir, Yahoo Pong on to me or Bibiara on Fanakuma Yan Sakra and Yahweh. We jab one way, that's the one way now. So, to be able to come, have God with us, we should repent wholeheartedly. And it matters of salvation, that is it. Until God has seen us that we have wholeheartedly repented and that we want to rest our hopes in Him, we don't want to do anything with our sin. That's where we meet God. That's where a sinner comes to see God. Many people are not able to be saved because their repentance are not complete. So when seeking for forgiveness and acceptance by Jesus Christ, by whom we are reconciled, because how can we have benefit of what Christ has done on Calvary? A person like Christ, the way of Calvary, we so share the money away, they become so fast. This is a sacrifice. Because what He did on the cross of Calvary was to pay for sin. So if I want Him to forgive me, then I should be somebody who don't want to do anything with my sin. Person Christ, the way of Calvary, me as of us, so they'll say, me, you'll be a born in me, person, me, you have a born in every day. If you say, one month in the world, then that's what we're born in one. Then, me, as of us, so that is how it is, as we are told that in Christ that we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. And how can God forgive us if we are still in the same sin that made Christ to die? So repentance, though needful, before a sinner can be forgiven, yet it does not save anyone. It is our duty to seek repentance, to come to the Lord to help us. But then repentance as it is, so it's a great work. It doesn't save anyone. Say benya bien sacra if you are born of them. Yes, it means young one. And so I've been sacra no and you'll be young one. Nobody got saved by repentance. Yes, we have to repent before we can be saved. So like repentance like a farmer. If you have farmed before, you understand how what I'm going to say. Before a farmer begin to plant, he doesn't just go there to sow the seed. He'll clear the field, he'll plow, if you need plow, he'll plow it and make it in a way that it can be planted with seeds. And then he goes on to plant. He doesn't just wake up and go into the bush and begin to plant. No, there should be a clearing first, then the seed will come. So it is the same way how God, the word of God, that will bring salvation. The gospel of Christ is a seed. It has to be planted in us. But then, if the field, the heart, is full of sin, where can it be planted? It will not. It will not work. So the sins of our heart are like the weeds. And every farmer will never plant without clearing it. Clearing the weeds and what? Making sure that the soil is able to absorb the seed. So that is that. So our heart needs to be cleared from all those weeds of sin that are not a help to the word of God. But you know that nowadays it is very sad to know that people are deceived to think that to make a mere lip profession that Jesus Christ the Savior is enough for salvation. And I said, yeah, I was born, and if I brief, you say, oh, you can say, yes, Christ, you are mommy, but you are born in the morning. No, that is not salvation. Salvation is not just a mere lip profession. Salvation begins with a wholehearted repentance, that is a clearing of idols and a heart dedication to the Lord. You clear your idols and you dedicate your heart to the Lord. That is where it begins. It's not just about just saying something, oh Lord, I have sinned, forgive me. No, what about the love of sin in your heart? And yes, we tell us, oh right, my born if I'm born in church. Born in that walk home now, don't know. But when you know that one in that walk home, you know. You have not left the sin. How can God save you? You are holding on to it. I mean, I said, Obi Oda, Obi Amunemuna, you see, a very love. Or so, I did him over one, or say, well, I saw pity. Even then, you can never feel. Oh, man, who fine? You see, so, repentance will come first. And the repentance is like somebody who have left everything he was holding on to as rebellion against God. And give himself up that God should do what he pleases with him. And as against that, like I said, in your ma bonini abraboa and so your meaning yeah, my gem rade boami, ne mumu, so me na gem and one. And only against sacra and so your meaning. So before salvation, there should be a wholehearted repentance. That's a clearing of idols, various things we hold in the heart, and a dedication to the Lord. This will come first. It's not about me just making a profession that Christ is Lord. No, that will not save anyone. So now let's consider four things that show genuine repentance in our text. Some were very rich. He said that in verse 3. And someone spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your heart unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. You know how nowadays so-called prophets do? Oh, the person will come, oh, I have so-and-so problem. Or then they begin to do some prophesy. It tells you how they are false. Look at Samuel. Samuel said, do clear your heart. God needs your heart. It's no issue about whatever is happening to you. It's your own. You have to clear it. But these so-called prophets, what they do? You come, oh, come to me. They don't talk about people's sin. As if people are okay and just devil that are doing it. No. Samuel said what? If you return to the Lord, this is what you have to do. If you want God to be with us, this is what you have to do. That's biblical. Nowadays, so-called prophets promise so many things. And it's not surprising. Even if they could do anything, it's not from God. No, that's not the will. God cannot go against his way. Whatever a promise they're able to make and able to perform, it's not from God. No, God doesn't do that. And I always tell people, when I was in the village, in those times, you know, these Juju men. They do the same thing. Go to them. If you want a baby, go to them. They're able to do something. If you want money, go to them. They're able to do something. If you want marriage, it's the same thing. So what they are doing to help people today. It's not from God. The Juju men, they're able to do that. But this, what Samuel tells us here, is what God requires of people who want to be right with God. So let's consider four things from the text. The first part from verse 2. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kiriath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and the people of and the, all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. The first sign of true repentance is a sense of spiritual poverty. They were lamenting after God. They saw that God was not with them. That is the first thing. That for me to be able to know that my repentance is genuine, I should be crying after God. That no, God, something about my life is not right. My heart is not right. I love my sins. I can't do anything. Lord, help me. That's what any repentant person have to do. A sinner, that's what any sinner have to do first. You have to come crying after God that you see your heart that God is not with you in your life, in your heart, in everything. So to grieve over your sins and be sorrowful that you have all the sinful things you have committed, you have to sit down. That's what repentance is. To grieve over your sins, that everything you have done in the past against God, you have to be sorrowful for and come before God with it. And also, your conscience should be stricken and heard that you have offended God. Every sin is against God. And how can I repent of and not thinking of the one I have offended? How can I repent? Think about within our common life affairs. We are this year, we are then away. Nipan the better. What's the Nipan? Who said, I didn't know why it's here. In fact, we know. But people think that, oh, God, 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 just tell him something. No! You have to be conscience stricken and be heard that you have offended God. And God knows that if you have done that, say, why yes, I have upon him, say, why yes, I have come, I'm no. God knows that. So that's the first thing. And again, to feel your spiritual poverty is to be deeply convinced of the sinfulness of sin. It's not just thinking of how you have sinned against God, just like that, but how the implications are. That my sins demand what? God's justice, punishment. And also to say that the sin in your heart is a serious infection that needed urgent care, without which you are not complete. So when we say makume muno boni eti muno, eyariapa ehia ayarisa. So you hear before moa. In fact, minye ni pamu. That's how the repentance is. To lament after God. That's how to lament after God. To feel that God is not with me. It's not that I am somehow good, I'm somehow bad. No, every sin in my heart, God hates. And that I'm not good before God. That if it's not taken away, I am lost. I'm an incomplete person. Yes, every sin is incomplete. Because the glory of God that he gave to Adam, we have all lost it. Until we have received it, we are incomplete. Until we have come to Christ and have his righteousness, we are incomplete. But people think they are okay because they have things of life and they live a life of sin. No, you are incomplete until you have been given what Adam lost. We have lost in Adam the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And also, spiritual poverty makes you feel distaste for all worldly enjoyment because of their insufficiency to render you solid happiness. You know, people, while they are repenting, they still enjoy the things of the world. It's interesting. You see, when you are lamenting after God, nothing in the world that is called entertainment will make you happy. No, nothing in the world. Israel was lamenting after God. They wouldn't go for after anything. That is it. So that you don't feel anything that will satisfy you until God has really restored his presence with you. So in matter of salvation, until God has saved you and made you to know that, yes, you are forgiven and that you are his child, until then, you are not happy. Yes, you can try to do other things, but deep in your heart, you feel no happiness. This is lamenting after God. People think they are repenting and they are doing, but then they enjoy the things of no. The things, the enjoyment, I mean, even there are some enjoyment that are not sinful. So if you are not really rich, those things will not satisfy you. Yes, not giving sinful things. Things that are not sinful will not even satisfy you. You feel your emptiness and you feel that those things are not solid. So friends, God's comfort of salvation is to all who lament after him. That's the Bible principle. In Matthew 5:4, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." How can you have comfort for your sin? Why you love it? No. How can you have comfort for your sin? From your sin. So that the burden of sin will be taken away. Why you love it? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So my question to you before I move on, do you feel your spiritual poverty? Have you ever felt that? Every saved person has felt it. In it has degrees. Some have deeper. I mean. If you read the history of some people in the old time, it could be a whole year. He's not happy. I read the man. A whole year, he was not happy. He couldn't even, when he's working, I mean, everything, his own life was, so he felt forgiveness of God. He became a street preacher in London, Robert Flockhart. Yes, he was a military man when he got converted. And all the bad things he had done hunted him. So finally, he saw the presence of God with him. For years, I think more than a year, I think he got saved at the preaching of this missionary to India. I've forgotten the name. There's a popular name. I mean, I think when they were on mission, I think that place there, at their military base, I mean, they went to, I mean, the meetings, and he heard the gospel, and that's where he began to seek after God. But his life hunted him. He really suffered before he had peace with God. And after he had peace with God, he left everything. He became a street preacher. He preached all his life until his death, with all the troubles of life. You see, he felt no enjoyment in anything. And yes, ours might not be the same like him, but there should be a lamentation for our sin against God. So the next thing we look into from the text is also there from verse 3. "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away the strange gods and Asherah from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. If you do return unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away the strange gods and Asherah from among you." So, Western, which you have by Radio Hodia, for a woman here, now a bosom and a yamia. I have from Mount Romania, Astros, and Nasifonia, Yifuakumim. That's what so. Why is he talking of idols and talking of the heart? Idols are images, but are they in the heart? Yes, they are in the heart. People trust in them, so they cannot trust in God. But we might say, we don't have physical idols. You have things you trust than God. You have things that you run to when you have trouble. You don't God, you don't pray when issues come. You have things you put in money, it can be money, whatever. It can be friends, whatever. You have things that when you want to be happy, when you have trouble, you use to make you happy. Not God. There should be a repentance from those things. So when someone had realized that all Israel were lamenting their spiritual poverty, then he exhorted them that how they must properly repent. Yes, the people have felt their need, but they were still holding on to these idols. You see, we all, without, I mean, God's help, will be in that. That's it. Yes, we've seen that we have sinned against God. Yes, we love our sin. People have not thrown away Ashdod and this thing. Yes, they were lamenting after God. They think that, oh, we can have God's presence with us and still have our idols. That's what they were thinking. But someone says, if you properly repent, you should come with all your heart and throw away Ashdod and all other things. So that, you see, that the text suggests that the people of Israel were in the process of repenting. It was incomplete repentance. Or we can say it's false because they cannot hold God and Asherah together. So someone directed them to the proper. Return unto the Lord with all your heart and put away. People want to come, but they don't want to put away their idols in their hearts. No. That is, in your repentance, withdraw, forsake, and hate with all your feelings all things that are in competition for your love for God. That's what it means. To return to God with your heart, in your repentance, withdraw anything that hinders you as against God. Make sure that you don't have anything to do with it. Forsake it. Is it friendship forsaking? Is it ideas? Say, hate them with all your feelings. All things that are in competition for the love of God. Yes, God made us to love Him. God loved us. He made Adam and Eve so that we can love Him alone. But because of sin, man loves so many things. So God said, put all those things away. So someone's exhortation is the same with which the Lord Jesus Christ directs all needy sinners who will come to Him to repent. He said they should do so. In Matthew chapter 5, 29-30, look at the Lord Jesus Christ said, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from you, from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should perish and be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. This is not Old Testament idea. Both Christ is the words of Christ. Or this is the way Nihawa, or this is the way Neos in Tibia, Chukine. So when Samsuna, Nihawa, Chukine, Sanu, Utumiyanfa, Adia, Sukwaya, Emma, Utumi, Emba, Christian, Jansu, Chukine. Yeah, there's no physical, removal of this part. To plug the eye and to cut the right hand, that offend means to abandon, resist, and deny oneself of every enjoyable thing that leads him or her to sin against God, so that he cannot really come to God and receive the blessings God has for us, the forgiveness of sin, and what? All the blessings of adoption, and all that comes when somebody is saved. You say what? Plug it off. This is the words of Christ. Who say, oh, nowadays, some will say, oh, God is love. Oh, love, love, love. Yeah, the words of Christ, pluck it off, deny it, abandon it, throw it away. That's the term. That's not Old Testament term. You say, someone was an Old Testament man. No, these are the words of Christ, the gospel terms. Say what? Pluck it off. And what? Cut it off. It's a serious matter. It's a serious matter. The thing that maybe I watch, that leads me to sin, that makes me not to seek after God. Whatever, you have to throw it away. The thing that I do, whatever things I say, block them off. You know that feeling after sin is a common disease of every heart. Nobody can. Yes, even when we are saved, you still have that propensity to feel after evil things. Some strongly feel after pride. You see, the one thing is that some people think of only fleshly lust as sins. No. Some strongly feel after pride, vain ambition and fame. It's sin. This thing will never allow you. Christ always wants us. Vain ambition, pride, to see myself, I'm somebody, and vain ambition, certain things in this world to chase after, which does not, does not glorify God. Thinking that your life depends on such things. This is what I want to do in life, and God is not. All this I want to do is what I want to achieve, and that's all. And that achievement, the aim and the achievement becomes your idol. You want to even deny yourself everything for that thing, but God and the ways of God is nothing to you. Even if you don't go to church, that is nothing to you. If it makes you not to pray, if it's something that makes you not to be serious about your spiritual life, it's nothing to you. So long as I'm able to achieve it. It's a vain ambition. Whatever it is that come in between you and God, work, whatever, is what? Vain ambition. And fame. Some people also want to, do anything for fame. They are all simple things that some people are not tempted too much with this.
Yes.
Those who are tempted, this, they have to. And all of us, whatever we have, pride, and pride is a common sin for everyone. Sometimes it's quiet, privately. Sometimes it's in boastful way. Whichever way, but the Bible says we should turn away from them. Some also strongly feel after body lust, as I said, fornication, watching pornographies and filthy thoughts and sad things. These are also another area that will never let you seek after Christ. Wanting filthy things and things that defile the mind. No, it will never. Because the temple, the heart, must be given to the Holy Spirit. Must be given. When God saves us, He comes to live in the heart. And if the mind and heart is filled with pornographic and filthy things and filthy ideas, and how can Christ come to live with us? No. So it's a sin. If we feel strongly after, we have to also bring it before God and forsake them. And normally this fornication and that thing, the thing that leads to that sin are not the main thing. There are other things, other ideas or movies or pictures or something, waiting list to that. So you cut occasions. Things that area that will lead you to that, so you cut them off. Maybe somebody's a drunkard. He knows the areas he goes that alcohol will attempt him. And I want to repent. I have to cut those things for me and ask the Lord to help me that even as I cut them off, the desire will not be heavy upon me. You see, you can cut them off and yet the desire will chase you. But it's the power of God that can take it. When the desire, even cutting them off, so the desire, how to hold on against the desire. That is where God comes in. Trusting God's power to help. Some also strongly feel after lies, envy, hatred, anger, unkindness. Some people, small things, they are irritated. Small things, they are unkind words. These things, for us coming to Christ, we have to bring it before Him, because while we like, for instance, I have hatred against somebody in my heart, and I'm coming to repent. I mean, I want to ask God to say, no, it will not happen. I should be somebody who come with Him, that a poor person, that even whatever anybody have done against me, I've given them up. And Lord, all that I need is Your forgiveness. Some also strongly feel after worldly entertainment, the movies, the worldly music, sports, and partying. Some people think that partying, if you go to the works of the friend, revelry, partying, it's sin. Like this, world partying, those kind of, it's sin, it's under revelry. To enjoy, worldly parties, and those, yeah, it's sin. Some people are also so much attached to this thing that it's their idol. Somebody will say, oh, who can be attached to parties? That's the sin of some people. Every time, unless they socialize with friends, that kind of a way which will lead them even to sin. And if we want to come, so there are many things. I'm just picking common ones which we all know. Some also strongly feel after money and possession of things. This is the idol of many, which many have to. See, some of these things, we might not physically say with our mouth, like money, but our hearts after them, thinking that they, without them, we don't have life. Or when I have more of it, then I have life. It's a deception. Or when I have this and that, it's a deception. And if that is in your heart, you can never have full repentance, because you love those things and you rest your hopes on them. You draw comfort from them. God shall never be your comfort. God cannot add that to you. So all these things and many other strange gods, sins, or as you may say, everyone must put away before he can see that he has genuinely repented. Yes, you might not completely finish, but in the process, you have the mind should be made that, Lord, I don't want these things. And it's right. You can never, when we are being saved, we still continue to repent. There are many things we have to repent. But the mind and the heart should be that, Lord, I don't want to do away with these things. And when the Lord sees it, He will help you. And then you will be able to fully repent. And then ask the Lord Jesus Christ, pluck it off. And what? Cast it away from you. That is what it is. So to plug it off, plug it out and cast it off implies a difficult thing. It's a difficult thing to do. The words are like cutting something, or maybe a branch of a tree, plucking it off. It's a difficult something. Okay, that has to be done. Yet it must be done. Else, whoever will not do must forget salvation. You can never be saved. See what Christ said? It is better you do that hard thing than your whole body will be cast into hell. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. People then, I just try to not speak much about hell. He said that, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It means hellfire, not the grave. Because in the grave, all of us will go to the grave. It's hellfire. So, looking at what to suffer for eternity in hell, and to cut something off, to suffer for some time, and then God will even give you comfort to be able to contain it, which is better. So we wait. It's a choice we have to make. To be saved is entirely in the hands of God. And to have even the grace to repent is entirely on Him. But then we should come to Him and ask Him, oh Lord, I need, these things are like the Philistines on me. I cannot do anything with it. God will help us. It's a grace. God will help us. None of us by ourselves will ever repent. We love our sins. So, the fourth point from what Samuel said in the same verse 3, he said that, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away the strange gods and Asherah from among you,
and prepare your heart unto the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. This is the third point, sorry. And prepare your heart. Not only you give, you prepare the heart. To prepare the heart is to make it ready to receive God's commands. You see, when somebody says he has prepared something, that means the thing is ready to do something. So prepare the heart is to make your heart ready to receive God. That you have made your heart, you have made it the point that I want to go hear only God's word alone, and the Lord should help me. So all ideas about God, life and the world, which are against God's word, must also be abandoned. It's not only fleshly things, that any ideas that are not scriptural should be abandoned. You see, that is also part of repentance. To prepare our heart that worldly thought, idea that are not scriptural, we throw it away. And then take in the gospel, the truth that follows after. So for wholehearted repentance, there must be a willingness to forsake every unbiblical idea or doctrine. You cannot hold on to false teachings of scripture. And you see, there are some portions you might hold on to, but then doctrines in relation to salvation, you cannot hold wrong views about it and say, no, it's not possible. It's not possible. So those things might be thrown away. So you must also be willing to accept, that all people without cleansing from sin are children of God's wrath. In Ephesians 2:13, that nobody naturally is free. We are all children of God's wrath. That God's anger is upon us. So people have to think that, God's anger. We are God's creation, and that God is not actually against us. God is against all of us. We are sinners. God's anger is against us, and this one will lead me thinking that God's anger is against me. Then I have to seek to be reconciled with Him to the day of judgment. Because if God's anger is against me, then if I go and stand before Him, what will happen? I am God's enemy, and at the day of judgment, what will He do? He tell me. So this is another area I have to look at. So there are many who claim to be saved and yet believe that salvation is their effort and that the merit of Christ. No. They have so many things to explain to say it as I've said it. But in whichever way they put it, you do pass, God will pass. Repentance that you do is not part of salvation. To be saved is entirely a gift of God. Yes, repentance will clear the way. And even repentance is not natural, as I said. Is something the Spirit moves us to be able to do. So you see, people think that Christ and us, they believe obedience to the Lord adds up to salvation. And this unbelief. There's nowhere in the Bible that my obedience to the laws of God perfects my salvation. No, there's nowhere in the Bible. It is against the plain teachings of the gospel of Christ. And I cannot hold on to my own goodness and that of Christ to be saved. God will never save me. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that's not of yourself. It is a gift of God. And he says that not of works, lest any man should do. Not of anything anyone do. Salvation is entirely by God's grace. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. So unbiblical ideas and doctrines must also be emptied from the heart before there will be a genuine repentance. Yesterday I went to a funeral, and I think it was the church that did it was Pentecost. And the pastor, he started well, full of sin. And for the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life. That was his text. He started well. He didn't explain the death to him well, but which he should have done well to explain the kind of death. The spiritual separation. He didn't say it. He only referred to the physical death. But the most serious part he said was that when he said that all the good things people do will not save anyone without Christ's righteousness, which is true. But then he said that after you are saved, it is your good works. He didn't say, but that's what he means. It is your good works that will keep your salvation. He made an example that, salvation is like a visa or passport going to U.S. And you have the visa, you get to the airport, and they check your pocket, there's we in your pocket. You are disqualified. So meaning that when you are saved, at the day of judgment, there is fornication with you, there's adultery with you, there's drunkenness, you are disqualified. That's how you should explain it, which is totally false. That's not, we are not saved by our salvation is purely in Christ. We are justified in Christ. And after salvation, we are still justified in Him. There's nowhere we come in. Our good works does not add up to. If God should take Christ's righteousness, that being Christians, so people have nothing before God.
So from beginning to the end, it's all of Christ. There's nowhere God looks upon what we do. So that's what his falsehood came in. I'm sure the doctrine that he was a district pastor. And the people were the common thing that you are saved, but then your sin after salvation cancel the whole thing, and then you are done. It's a whole thing if you want to go into. But then what he's saying that after we are justified as sinners, when we come and we sin, our justification is gone. So justification is partial of us and of Christ. So that's it. So that is it. So that's a false thing. And I'm sure many people hold on to that. They think that, oh yes, Christ died to save us. When I believe I'm saved, but then when I become a Christian, as if my salvation depends on me. No. You know, people will charge us that, oh, when you say that, then people will sin and say that they are saved and they are sinners. I was supposed to say that, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I say, no. Any new Christian is afraid to sin. So you see, if anybody should say that because I'm saved and my sin cannot cancel my salvation, I'm saying he's a hypocrite. It's never true. So you see, for him trying to, I'm sure they were using that part to maybe help people so that people will make sure that they will keep a life of faithfulness. But that's wrong explanation. It leads to serious error to the gospel. And that's what they are holding on to. People think, oh, Christ saves us and then I move on. Okay. So to show that you have wholeheartedly repented, then your heart must trust in nothing else for salvation and life. People, salvation and life is on Christ. It's not for salvation alone, and my life depends on me. No. For salvation and the rest of my life depends on the Savior who loved me and died for me. That's what I'm supposed to say. My life, I'm crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live. Not never left, I'm believing. I live. The life I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In Galatians chapter 2. That's what I'm supposed to say. Not only the faith, my life is on him. So that if I don't have my life depending on him, it's also a sign that I'm not saved. So we come, our salvation is of life, and of life is on Christ alone. On what Christ has done on the Calvary, on the cross of Calvary, when he died in the place of sinners, when he died, he took on him all the punishment, our sins, all the punishment, all the our violations against God, so he took upon him. Not in the past alone, the past, present, and future. All was put on him. As Augustus Toplady wrote that, God will not punish me twice for the sin that he has punished against his son. No, God will not do that. God is just. He has punished him for me. And if he has really saved me, God will not punish me for my sin. Because indeed, he put in me a seed that will not let me desire my sin. To prove that yes, he has saved me. So it's not that a vain thing that yes, I'm saved, I can do anything. No, God put his fear in me. On the cross, he purchased for us forgiveness for our sins forever. Then also he gave us life that we might live with God. You know, and he even said that eternal life, God has said down kwa, which means actually down kwa. It's tautology. A down kwa, a free. It's not temporal life, a down kwa. How can you lose eternal life? So they themselves, they have to check their terms. You say somebody has eternal life, then you can say you can lose eternal life. Then what's the qualification of eternal life? It's not temporal life, it's eternal life. It's a life that, like, when we are born with physical life, we have it, we live till we expire. Eternal life doesn't expire. So if I have it, except I'm hypocrite, it's a life that will live on to eternity. So have you completely received this truth that it's Christ alone, your faith and your life on him alone that is able to make you be accepted with God? Said, so why did you say you used to offend your wife? And no, now we did not do real to so, and my brother. And no, never mind, I hope you want to say the bad. No, I don't want to answer one. Who rush him? When I say, rush him, no, if I can crack, he's like that. I'll say, you have your sacrifice and some. And also, have you abandoned any confidence in yourself and work? Still, with a rare, when you rub your feet, I give you also to me, you have to say, oh, dear, who is the papa? Where you are, you have to you say, any papa. In that Galatians 2:16, he says that knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of him. We are just by the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Our faith in him, not our works anywhere. Our faith in him and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So if you think I'm saved and I'm going to trust in my works, you can never be justified before God. Then you find some way to be justified, not before God. My time is gone, so I'll quickly touch on my fourth point, then I'll be done. And the last part of verse, we say that, coming to the last, it says that. Verse 3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away all the strange gods and Asherahs from among you, and prepare your heart unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. Serve him only. Desire that only Christ will be my desire. That's service. Whether in believing or in a church life, only Christ alone. You see, the people of Israel were under the harsh rule of the Philistines. They were slaves, so they were being led to embrace the idolatry. Because they have no place of worship. The people want, maybe will have a way to replace their gods. So they went to idolatry. But Samuel told them that if their repentance be complete, then they must be willing to come under God's covenant. It's not only repenting from it. I'm willing to come under God's covenant. That's what he said. Serve him only. Come under God's, the Lord's. Christ should be your master. That's what this means. He told them God's deliverance will only come to them when they submit to him entirely. When you give yourself to him entirely. So it is with wholehearted repentance. It's a willingness to turn from a life ruled by fleshly lust and vain ambition to a life ruled by God through Christ's righteousness. Abrabwa, akonamakono bwane na ediso, eni afwode, sebe tani efi unabeshe abrabwa, Christo chene, abwanyakwa, Christo chene, in a dear kind. That is repentance. Seeking to come to Christ with wholeheartedness. Friends, no one, as I said earlier, no one can wholeheartedly repent without a spirit awakening power. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to awaken us to this kind of repentance. Else none of us will ever come to this. I've been with him. You see, unless we are brought into our senses, none of us will genuinely repent. Yes, each one of us will hide something on the carpet. You ask a child to clean the hall, if there's a carpet. He doesn't care if some of the trash are under the chair or not, or under the carpet. He just picking so that's how we do. We trash things under the carpet. But the Holy Spirit that will give us a searchlight to see every part of our departments of our life. All of us are dishonest about our sins. Yes, even Christians, also the Holy Spirit helps us. We are dishonest about our sins. We never say that everything that we have done is wrong. Until the Holy Spirit convicts us to see our folly. You see, even a Christian can backslide and go on. But then, by the word and the spirit, then we are gingered back. Say, oh, I was fooling. We are Christian. You see how the Holy Spirit, we all need the Holy Spirit to help us. So, the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 8, he said that, open down my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Open down my eyes. This should be a prayer of every sinner. Oh Lord, yes, I see that I'm repenting. I want to fully repent. Lord, open my eyes and awaken me, my senses, so that I can really repent. In Hosea also gives us an example. Hosea 14:2. He tells us to come to the Lord. He said that, take you with words and turn to the Lord and say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the counsel of our lips. Take words. Come to the Lord. Tell him what is in your heart. That is repentance. Come with confession. Come to the Lord. And if you read the chapter 7, you see that along the line, they said, we have sinned. They came to someone. We have sinned. Pray to God for us. I have sinned, God. I have come before you. Your son have died for me. I have sinned. Wash me with his blood. It might not be only one day. You have to. They were lamenting. We are not told how long they lamented. Israel was lamenting after God. It could be years. But they were lamenting. Have you been panting after God? Have you been lamenting against your sin? Maybe you don't feel so much that your sin is so much against God. Friend, we must come to God in confession. No one can obtain salvation, purity, and freedom from sin without sincere confession of sin and a sense of deep shame of what he or she have done with her or his life. Until we have felt it before God, I have come to my conclusion. So may you come and confess before the Lord Jesus Christ. For he was the one who was crucified for our sin. It is his sin alone that can wash you from sin. It is his sacrifice alone that can wash you from sin. He's the Savior who died for our sin. So come and ask him. He's ready to receive you. As He said that no one has ever come to him who is sincere that he has ever cast him out. May the Lord help us, each one of us, may confess our sins and dedicate our hearts to him, for he is willing to hear us.